You know, Mr. Sunday, I think that was a great reminder that we don't need to ever stop giving thanks. We could be here all night giving thanks, and we may still be. That's in your ballpark tonight, so we'll be here. You know, Pastor Greg, as you and I have been talking, this is such a special time of Thanksgiving, and it's such a critical time as a reminder of the fact that we do need to always be thankful for what the Lord is doing, not just one time a year, but it's really a reminder of how necessary that is in our walk.
Right, and to remember that God is always doing good, and that, you know, sometimes we lose track, we get focused on the circumstances in our lives, and we don't really pay attention to the fact that God is always doing good. God is love. I mean, that's His nature, and so everything that He does is loving. And so sometimes we get our sights off of Him and who He is and the promises that He's made, and we get them on our circumstances, and we can lose that thankfulness.
And that really kind of takes us into a passage we were going to start with, right? Which is in Philippians 4, if we could kind of turn there together. Because that really brings about the word that verse 6 starts with, which is anxious, right? Anxiety begins to come in as our eyes are focused on the wrong things, right? But this passage in Philippians 4, particular verses 6 and 7, will start off and say, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication." And then there's this key word. I feel like anytime we have this time of Thanksgiving as a body, that it's important for us to come back to this point, that there needs to be thanksgiving in our heart. And a part of our desire tonight, listen, James 1 is clear that every good and perfect gift is from above, the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And so there's a lot of things that we could give Him thanks for, and we do. There are temporal things and different things that begin that He provides within our life, but our desire, if there was any place that we were going to go deeper, it should be here as a family, that we begin to give Him thanks for those things that He's doing in our heart, the things that He's beginning to change, which is really what we're talking about tonight, change within the way that we think. But the passage goes on and says, "Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And how important that is, that for that thanksgiving to be within our hearts, that thankfulness for God, it begins to guard us against those anxieties. It begins to guard us against getting off on those wrong tracks, as you were talking about.
Right. Well, and especially this time of year with the holidays, you mentioned anxiety in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Mm-hmm. This time of year, it seems like people are really cranked up as far as anxiety. The anxiety level gets elevated, because we start worrying about so many things, A, that God hasn't told us to worry about, and B, we're lacking trust in Him. And we're not thanking Him for the opportunities that He, you know, gives us to just really walk in His Spirit and to testify to those people who maybe we've got some issues with. You know, every family has them, but you know, it's that anxiety is really brought about because of our own self-centeredness. We're worried about us. We're worried about how we're going to be received, how we're going to be treated, whatever. We're worried about me. And I loved the last song that Sonny chose there, "I'm Going to Thank You." And, you know, I was listening to that first verse, and it really does lay out faith and hope, if you look at that. Because what is faith? But faith is that it's fully accepting what God has done and what He tells us about Himself and the promises that He makes. And so that faith then, if you look at hope extends that faith into the future. So it's, what do I know about God? What do I know His promises are? How have I seen Him working in my own life? And then when these anxieties, you know, come into our lives, we can look at those things, and hope comes in and says, yeah, but I know the God of the universe. I know that He is love. I know He loves me. And he promised me there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So there are all these promises, and that if I remain thankful for him and remain, you know, constantly aware of who he is and what he's promised, that anxiety disappears.
And we were really talking, there's sort of this, as we see the peace of God begin to enter our hearts, there's kind of the opposite, the antithesis of this within Romans chapter 1, right?
Right.
We see what happens when we leave that, when we don't stay. So if you guys could turn with us to Romans 1, there's just a great picture in that chapter of what happens when we don't maintain that thankfulness within our heart.
Right. So if you look in starting in verse 21 of chapter 1 of Romans, it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." There it is. "But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Small wonder that there's anxiety, isn't it? And where did it start? It's the lack of giving thanks to God. And as we look at this passage here, there's a couple of highlights. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What's that lie? God is God. I'm not. But what brings about anxiety in our lives is when I try to be God, and I try to take that from him. Mm-hmm. And that never goes well. And so small wonder, again, that I feel anxiety, because I'm doomed from the start. I'm taking on a responsibility or a role that he's not told me to do.
And when we come with that honor and thanks in our heart, like in Philippians, and we begin to come before him, and we're thankful as we're coming before God, which is a part of us honoring him. But the opposite of that, where we see we're filled with peace in Philippians 4, I saw that same word filled as you go down to verse 29, what we're filled with when we leave that thanks.
Right.
Which some of this kind of, if you've had a family dinner that's gone sideways, you might recognize some of these terms that begin to come. And it says, just as they did not see fit, verse 28, to acknowledge God any longer, he gives them over to a depraved mind, as you were saying. Verse 29, and they're filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, maybe not murder, but according to Matthew chapter 5, maybe murder. Strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That doesn't sound very peaceful.
Well, it's definitely a negative slide, isn't it?
It is.
But, you know, and again, if we look at the passage starting in 21, it starts with not being thankful. It starts with that, with the refusal to give thanks in all things. And as I was looking at this passage, There's kind of some steps that happen when we are not thankful for, or as Paul says, I've learned to be content in all things. When I'm not thankful, when I'm not content in all things, we will, that ungrateful heart will turn into discontentment. Mm-hmm. And that discontentment, as we remain discontent with things long enough, we begin to covet things that we don't have. And in coveting those things, we begin to behave in a manner that's not godly. It's an unrighteous behavior, and we begin to pursue sinful desires. And you see, it starts off by not giving thanks, right? And you think, what's the big deal? I'm not giving thanks. But you see the progression or the degression that happens when we don't give thanks.
It really, I think, one of the things that is a tried and true test of that is when that difficulty comes in. We were talking about James chapter 1,
exactly, right?
Right. So if we look at James 1 as well. And, you know, really as we're talking tonight about this word repentance, which I was telling you, I'm thankful for these longer words that have very simple definitions.
Right.
And it you look into the word and it will talk about to change your mind, or more specifically, change the way that you're thinking, your thoughts on there. If there was a book that would tie into changing the way that you're viewing and thinking about things, I think of the book of James.
Right.
Don't you?
Yes, absolutely. When you start off in verse 2 of chapter 1, and he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That covers various trials. That's not just, you know, I'm out of bread and the kids are hungry. That's things are not going well. Nothing is going well.
Everything imaginable that could go sideways.
Exactly. Yeah. So anything and everything. So when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so when you look at the considering it all joy, this is a decision that we make. It doesn't mean, hey, I have a car accident, I'm happy about it, I'm thrilled about it. It's considering it joy that, what is God showing me in this? I know that God is doing something in this, and looking for that and being thankful that the God of the universe takes all things that happen in our lives, all things, and turns them to our good, right? And so, and it's in, when the trials come about and we see him, testimonies are born when we see him show up. And we're thankful, because then all of a sudden that whatever it is that got us, you know, concerned or we weren't happy about, turns into a praise. We turn it back to him in thanksgiving.
And repentance has to be at the center of that, because we don't naturally, as we see within Scripture, we don't naturally think that way. If we're honest with ourselves and our flesh, those trials come in, we're thinking everything opposite. We're going, woe is me, this is the worst thing ever, there's nothing good that God can bring out of this. And yet we see this turn that James is encouraging them to have, of looking at what God is doing and rejoicing in that.
Right. So the real key is as we're talking about tonight, is that repentance, that recognizing that it's in the way that I'm thinking. Mm-hmm. And so when he says, consider it all joy, and we talk about these different things, the first question that comes up is, well, that's all sounds great and good, but how do I get there?
Yeah.
You know, how do I go from where I am to repent and, you know, really enjoy the blessings that God's bringing to me, and recognizing the blessings as blessings when they come about?
Yeah, and if we could turn into Isaiah in chapter 55, because what is clear is, as we were just giving thought and coming before the Lord with this thought of repentance, we couldn't say that it was something that originated with us, because it's just not the case. And so Isaiah 55, if we could turn to Isaiah 55, we'll kind of start there. But he makes it very clear in verse 8 that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. There's a clear distinction from that. If you were to look as well in Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness is filthy rags. So the best that we can do is filth. And that goes to our thoughts as well. Within our flesh, that's the best that we can produce. And so there has to be a way in which God opens that door, as we were saying tonight. And if it were just up to us, as we were to look at like Romans 3, for example, and we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You go farther in Romans, and the result of that is death. There would not be a way to begin to turn. In Isaiah 55, back up towards the beginning of it, he says in verse 1, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, your wages for what does not satisfy? We have a tendency to begin to pursue those things that don't really bring us satisfaction and joy, and they leave us feeling empty. And so, but there's a desire that God has put within our heart for what is real. and we begin to search, but we can't get there on our own. But as he comes down in verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way." And so you look down in the next one, it says, "The unrighteous man his thoughts." And so there's a desire that needs to be within us to want to think differently. But we cannot get there on our own. The only way that we can is what will follow. It says, "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Which that word pardon would just point purely to forgiveness, that he might forgive. And so tonight, where we're talking about is that it's God's forgiveness that is opening this door so that we would even have the opportunity to repent, that our way of thinking could even change. And as well, in 2 Peter, if we could just look there real quick, in 2 Peter 3. In chapter 3, Peter's talking about the fact that there's one saying, when is God going to come and fulfill his promises? That when is the judgment going to come? When is he going to return? He's forgotten. He's stopped. He's not going to do the things that he said that he's going to do. We look around and we can have a tendency to look around at everything that's going on around us, and we do long to be with him, but we're not careful. We can even question his timing in these things. But what is so encouraging about verse 9, and this is a verse that we know well, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come," and there's that word, "to repentance." And so we realize that in all of these things that we do to him, that it's his patience, as he's patiently enduring through all of our wrong way of thinking things, our hating God and looking at things wrong, and yet he's patiently enduring through that so that we might have the opportunity to repent. Mm-hmm. And that's that gift that we're talking about, that it really has to be him that grants that opportunity to us, that it's a privilege and it's his grace that we could think differently, that we could see things his way.
Right, and to recognize it's not something that we can do on our own.
No.
You know, oftentimes we try to do it on our own, but as you said, repentance is a gift from God. And, you know, that verse 9 there is one of my favorite verses, mm-hmm. because we recognize we have our own time schedule and we think things need to happen in a certain way. But, you know, when you go back to recognizing that God is working all things out for good for all who love him and are called according to his purpose, that's a lot of people. You know, and so you don't ever know. He's whenever something's not happening the time I wish it was, I just got to know he's doing something somewhere else, and it's all the timing is going to be perfect when he works it out. As we talk about the gift and we talk about the sorrow, it brings to mind for me 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Mm-hmm. And Paul has written a letter to the church of Corinth, and in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, it starts off, he says, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." If you think about it, salvation isn't, if you don't repent, you're not saved. I mean, and it's not as simple as saying, "Oh, well, I didn't believe in Jesus and now I do believe in Jesus," because Scripture tells us the demons believe in Jesus. You know, the demons believe in God. And so it's not that simple. If we look at sorrow is an emotion. So, oh, I've done something wrong and I feel really bad about it. I feel really guilty about it. And therefore, I've repented. Sorrow and repentance are not the same thing. And so sorrow is an emotion. Repentance is turning, not just turning from something, but 180. I was going this way, now I'm going that way. And that's what repentance is, and that's the repentance that brings about the salvation that he's talking about. But if we look at verse 9, so he's saying, I'm not rejoicing because you're made sorrowful. There are prisons all over the United States full of prisoners who are sorry for what they did. Now, they've not repented, because if you let them out, they're going to go do it again. But they're sorry they got caught. And they're sorry that they're paying the consequences for what they did. But they've not changed the way that they think. They've not recognized it's wrong, but they're still sorry. So that sorrow isn't what does it. It's being sorrowful to the point of repentance. And as you said, that's a gift from God, because it says it here, it's in the will of God. It's his desire for us. It also says that the sorrow according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. What does that mean? It means that we're not looking back and thinking, well, I'm going to now, it's been long enough, I'm going to go back to the way that I was. I missed something. You know, we can think about Lot's wife turning around because she missed it, right? That's a good picture of something that is not repentance. And that's what it's talking about here. There's no regret. So you're never going to look back. You're not going to turn back to your old ways or your old thoughts. You're on the path, and it's a straight path. I'm not saying that we don't ever mess up. Of course we're going to mess up. But the desire, the heartfelt desire, is that we don't. And that's repentance.
And that's why it has to start there. And so even in, as you were to go in the book of Acts in chapter 2, and that message is given by Peter, and they say, brethren, what shall we do? What's the first word that comes out from Peter? Repent. It's the very first word. And so it has to begin there.
Right.
But it begins to grow from there, though.
Well, exactly. And it has to begin there, and the recognition has to be that it is that gift of God. As 2 Timothy 2:25 said, God grants repentance. Mm-hmm. But because we can sit and feel bad all day long and think, I want to change, I want to change, I want to change. But until we go to the Lord and recognize, Lord, it's only you. It's you and only you that can bring this about. Then that's when true repentance, true healing will come about. As I was looking at this, I thought about the different ways that people, as we feel guilty about things we've done, it's very easy. Well, I shouldn't say it's very easy, but in a lot of cases, people are willing to add Jesus into what they're doing. Okay? So they're going to go down the road, and they're going to hear about Jesus, and they're going to hear all these wonderful things that Jesus does, and hear all these wonderful testimonies, and say, I want some of that. And so, if you look, I want him to forgive my sins. I want him to take me to heaven. I want him to fix me and my problems. I want him to fix my spouse and their problems, my kids and their problems. I want his power and guidance in my life. So people want the genie of God, and they're willing to add him in just enough to get those things out of him. The problem comes when you address the real issue, which is sin in our lives, and the message that we've got to abandon that sin. We've got to completely turn away from it, recognize it for what it is and the detriment that it is, and turn away from it. When that message comes out, that's when you get resistance, because I'm pretty comfortable with where I'm at. I've worked hard to get where I'm at. And you know what? And so I don't do it perfectly. Don't we do that?
There has to be that recognition that my ways are not the standard. My ways are not Christ, that there has to be that acceptance of that and recognizing a desire to want his ways.
Right. And so we hold on to, we hold on our sin, and we plug Jesus in just enough, but we want to hold on to it just so that conveniently that can be forgiven, in our sight. But, the real thought of repentance many times isn't something we want to look at. Think about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. He didn't even want to acknowledge that he had sin. I've done all of those things. So he didn't even want to acknowledge that he had sin. Then Jesus says, okay, you sell all your things, follow me. He didn't want to let go of what he had. He didn't want to let go of that lifestyle.
He viewed it as a superficial thing rather than God was revealing his heart through what he loved. Because it really was what he loved. Do you love God more than you love your sin, more than you love your thoughts and your plans? There has to be love in the right place.
Right, right. Am I willing to let go of everything and follow him? So if we look at the repentance as a gift, what does repentance look like is the next question. So how do you identify it when you see it? If we go to Luke chapter 19, in verse 1, and this is about Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through Jesus. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. So you know right now this is not a popular individual. You know, he's working for the Romans. The Romans don't like him, even though he's making money for him. And he's going against his own people, so you know they don't like him. So you know he's not a popular guy. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was unable because the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped. He said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give it back four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." So when you look at what Zacchaeus does, he recognizes Jesus. And he responds quickly, right? He runs. He's laying down his pride, right? He takes off running, which, you know, wealthy people don't run in this time. And so he takes off running, and he climbs up a tree. I mean, this doesn't look like something that a person of stature would do, does it?
No.
But he's wanting to see Jesus, right? So when you look at... verse 6, he hurried and received him gladly. And then he stops and says, "Lord," I mean, this is a great picture of repentance. I'm going this way. And what does he do? He stops and turns around. And all of this that he's accumulated, he says, "I'm going to give it away. I'm going to give half away to half my possessions will go to the poor. If I defrauded anybody, I'll give back four times as much." I mean, he stops cold and starts heading back the other direction. That's a pretty good, clear picture of repentance.
Yeah, and, you know, you were talking earlier in 2 Corinthians 7. You were sharing that verse 9 and 10 about that sorrow that Paul was rejoicing over the fact that they had, because it brought them to that point of repentance. And he actually gives a description in that verse 11 we were talking about.
Right, 2 Corinthians 7:11.
2 Corinthians 7:11, in which he says, "Behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." And then in Thessalonians, in chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says there's a turning that's happened in your life from those idols, and you're just pursuing God. And so there's these concrete telltale signs of a 180, of a complete change in the way that we think. And as we were talking earlier in the book of James makes it clear that faith isn't real faith. In fact, it's not even alive. It's dead if there isn't this thing called works that goes hand in hand. It's not the works that save, but it's that proof of that genuine faith, or in this case, that genuine repentance. Because if we just change the way that we think, but there's never an action that comes, did we really think differently? Or did we just try and find that next place to fill that thirst and that hunger? Or was it real yet within our heart? But those actions are going to prove that one way or the other.
Right.
And so there is a distinction in what that looks like within our walk.
Right, you can see it.
You can see it very clearly. But not only that, but it begins to bring things about within our life, mm-hmm. right? And that was that last aspect of repentance that we were talking about, is that there's fruit that begins to come. And in particular, in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, Christ says that to bear fruit in this repentance, that there's going to be these fruits. And you think of Galatians 5, mm-hmm. right? And you go down that list, you think about the joy that begins to come in. That's opposite of when we've left thanks and when we're in our own thoughts. We were everything but joyful, as you talked about that anxiety, and we're completely missing that. We don't have the peace. We certainly don't have patience.
Right.
When our minds aren't, I think we can attest to that. When we get going in our own thoughts, we're all impatient. I'll just speak for myself. I'm impatient when I get going in that way. And unity is lost. We started in the book of Philippians, and you think of unity, and when we're not laying aside our own thoughts and our own will, and we're disunified.
Right. It's selfishness. It's self-centeredness, and what do I want? And
yes.
So we don't do that. When you look in Galatians chapter 5, it's pretty clear the distinction between the Spirit, the fruit mm-hmm. of the Spirit, and the flesh. It starts off in 16, says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So you see the opposing situation there. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then it goes into the deeds of the flesh,
which looks a lot like the list at the end of Romans 1.
Exactly.
Which is when we're leaving all of those things. We're leaving the thankfulness. We're not repenting. We're not beginning to focus on God's thoughts and His ways.
Yeah, we're doing everything the way we want to do it.
As you please.
Right.
And it really, as you see, it ties back in of how much that's a gift. Because on our own path that we would go on in our way of thinking, it just takes us to a place of destruction. And so if we begin to tie those things together, God brings these things within our life. You think of James 1, and He gets our attention with it, begins to bring things in, and we have to sometimes get a little uncomfortable to cause us to say, you know what, I've been looking at this all wrong. I've been thinking this way, but God, that's not Your will. I'm not thinking in Your will. I'm thinking in my own wisdom, my own rationale. I didn't get to that point in James 1:5 where I said, Lord, I need Your wisdom, and to see His loving kindness, and that He would give that without reproach. But when we get to a point in which we say, Lord, I've just been looking at this all wrong. I need You to come in and to just change my heart, as we would sing that song as well. Mm-hmm. And it's His graciousness and His love that would allow that door to be open, so that there could be real change within our life, that we could begin to walk in His way and have a peace that we're walking with Him, which is 1 John, that we have a confidence because we know we're walking with mm-hmm. Him, and we're not left flailing about in our own thoughts, and we know that we're in unity with Christ in these things. That's as we get to this thought of this fruit that begins to come in, it's a part of how we want to share this testimony tonight. And we're going to share testimony first, Pastor Greg and I. But what we want us to be thinking is, how have you seen the forgiveness of God that has allowed repentance to come into your life, that has opened that door? And this last year, how have you started thinking differently and aligning your thoughts with those of our Savior? And you've seen those fruits begin to now pour out, as He's so faithful to do, within your walk with Him. And Pastor Greg, you were going to go first. So
yeah, as you said, you know, that gift of seeing that I'm not living the way that I should live. It's not something that we can come up with on our own. We can't manufacture that in ourselves. Mm-hmm. It's really something that the Lord reveals to us, because I mean, some of us have lived a long, long time, and we've kind of perfected the way that we think about things. We justify the way that we think about things, the things that we do. You know, everything is, you know, as I said before, it's taken me a long time to groove this path. And so despite the fact that it doesn't work, sometimes some of us are slow to listen to the Lord when he's talking to us. And as I look back over this last year and the gift of repentance and the fruit that has come from it and the blessing that's come from it, when I look back to 12 months ago, I couldn't see. I'd quit driving. And it doesn't seem like, I mean, I just go, it blows me away the things that have happened this last 12 months. But I knew when it happened that the Lord was showing me something. I knew he was telling me, you aren't seeing things the way that they are. You're deceiving yourself and it's not good. And so the process went through January. He cleared an issue that had been going on for a long, long time. And he brought about change there. Repentance in the way that I was dealing with it, with the way that we were dealing with it, and the blessing of getting that closed out. Some time went on. I got my eyesight back, was able to go back to driving and doing those types of things. And so each month, Hina and I were talking about this the other day, each month this year, something else has happened. And it's not, you know, little stuff. It's like God moving things and revealing things that I wasn't seeing. And it kind of came to a head in the middle of the year. And he just revealed something to me about myself that was just ugly. Mm-hmm. And it floored me. And it wasn't that I didn't know about the behavior, about what it was that I was doing and thinking. I did know about it, but I had grooved this wrong thinking for so long that wasn't really having impact on me. And then the impact came. And the Lord showed me the ugly truth of this. And in showing me that, I felt so far from him, I can't even tell you. I was in a dark spot. I felt like, Lord, I am unworthy for anything. And it was a bad spot to be feeling it. But I knew that he was working on something, and he immediately showed me his grace in my heart, and he used my wife to show me grace and mercy at the same time. And so it was through that, and I looked at it, and I thought, Lord, this is too big for me. As she and I were talking about it, I could trace the genesis of this back to when I was 3 or 4 years old. And it was just year after year of doing and coping mechanisms developing. You know, if I got to watch out for myself, it's all these things. And it had turned into an ugly monster. And so, but it was through his grace and the grace and mercy that Hina showed me through this and walking through it, the love that she showed me in it, and he did, that I just said, Lord, this is too big for me. I can't deal with this. And it was like that was the trigger. It was like he said, okay, now you understand. You can't deal with this. And I thought, I don't want to think like this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And he said, okay. He said, I hear you. And at that point, everything changed. And I think the biggest blessing, the biggest fruit of it for me has been, Hina used to tell me that I kind of ran hot. And I didn't see it in myself. But because I thought I did a pretty good job of hiding it. You know, if I got upset, then I didn't throw punches. I didn't, you know, punch holes in the walls. I didn't yell and do all of those things. But she said she could just see it in my face. And she said, you just run hot. And, you know, not too long ago, she said, you know, you just don't run hot anymore. Mm-hmm. And I think what it was, I know what it was that feeling that I'd been rescued. He rescued me. He saved me from a dark spot. And the responsibility that I have to extend that same grace, that same mercy, that same hope of salvation, of you know, of just turning your life around to everybody that I come in contact with. To be more patient and recognize, you know, what do I have that hasn't been given to me? Mm. And, you know, and that grace, that even the desire to repent, because I've been going a long time needing to repent, but I wasn't seeing it. And then he just, in his perfect timing, said, now's the time. So it's just, what a blessing the year has been. Would I have ever asked for it to be done the way that it came about? No way. No, I wouldn't have. But am I ever thankful that it did? And it just proves he knows. He knows what it takes.
And you can rejoice in the trials that came, because you know without a shadow of a doubt the good work that God was doing.
Absolutely.
You know, a year ago, I was up here with Captain Don, and I did not know at the time that God was already building this testimony that very week. It was, as most of you know, about a week and a half after Thanksgiving last year. We were at the time expecting a baby. And it was about a week and a half later that we went in for a routine appointment, and they said that little Oliver had passed. They actually told us that based on the way that they looked at things, that they believe he had passed the week of Thanksgiving. And it was a lot to wrestle with at that time. We went forward, and at the very end of May, right before Savannah's birthday, early in the morning, there were some things that were wrong, and Savannah just knew something was wrong. And so we raced over to the hospital, and another son that we lost was Shiloh. You know, throughout that time, about that six-month period or so there, six and a half, I would continue to remind myself that God was going to do good through this. And I would say that, not giving it much of a thought. God's going to do good through these things. And through all the pain that would begin to come in, and I would cling to those different things. I was seeing God open these doors. And those were all praises that God had put in my heart. But I kept saying that. God is going to do good through this. We were sitting in the hospital in the emergency room, because that's as far as we made it, with Shiloh. And I remember we were sitting there, and it had really just almost caught us off guard. It was early in the morning. We didn't see it coming. There was nothing to tell us that there was anything wrong up to that point. And I remember the words started to come out of my mouth as I was sitting in the hospital. God is going, and I had that word going in my mind. All along, I was thinking, God's going to do good. And I'm thinking of, you know, well, that's a good thing. However, I was missing something. I was forgetting that God was doing good then. And I could not, to that point, that whole 6 months, and really we had had another one about a year prior that was a real short amount of time. And so there had been a lot of this going on within our home, this loss. And I hadn't been able to really grab a hold of the fact that God was doing good right then. It was easy for me to picture and go, well, he's going to do good through this. I know he's going to bring about different times of encouraging. He's opening doors with family members, with ones in the hospital, strengthening, bringing our family closer together. I knew he would do all of those things, but I had not reached a point, as Hebrews 13 would say, that he never changed. But for some reason, my thoughts were, without even fully recognizing it, but it was God revealing to me why I hadn't had that peace yet. I had wanted it. I had convinced myself it was there. But all those months that gone on, I was clinging to something, and I was missing what he was doing then. And it was at that point that God just put that in my heart, that I could not say any longer, God's going to do good. My thoughts had to be, God is doing good today. That I'm missing that peace then. And listen, I'd be lying to you if I said that it was easy every day that followed that with Shiloh. It's not easy today. We were just crying the other day. But there was undoubtedly a peace that God brought in right then. And it's the reason we even named him what we did. Because and it was God having to change the very way that I viewed his goodness. It's not some far-off promise. He's not slow about those things. He's He's doing these things now. He's bringing that repentance in now, and I need not wait to see the goodness come. And it was like at that moment, then there would be different opportunities that would come up in discipling or counseling or just encouraging where I could say that confidently. God is doing good right now. It may be hard to see, but he was doing good right then. And like you said, Pastor Gray, I can definitely say I did not go into that year desiring after that to be that way. But God knew what it would take in both of our lives for us to make that change, for us to look at things the right way. And the fruit that he's brought in, we wouldn't trade that for anything. We would not. And so we can say, God, we want your will in these things.
Well, and the world would look at it and say, that's what a loving God would do that? And we go,
And we heard those things through that.
Right,
we
right.
heard those things through right. that. And yet we can have that confidence of knowing and rejoice in the fact that he didn't leave us the way that we were.
He's saving us. He's causing us to think differently.
And we needed that. We didn't even know we needed it, but he knew we needed it.
Right.
And so I think we left you guys a couple minutes. sorry, Pastor Gary. But what we'd like to do now is, and the young men have the microphones ready, we'd like to ask for you guys to take an opportunity to give thanks to the Lord for how you've seen, because of his forgiveness and his love, that door for repentance to come in your life. And encourage one another in these things and how God has changed the way you think. So,
yeah, the way that you were thinking and then
how you think
how
now.
You started thinking and what he did because of the way that you changed that.
So who's going to break the ice tonight?
Doug. Oh.
Let her go first.
You go. You have the mic. Okay. You go.
All right. So I hate to go before a lady, but... Miss Diane, if you, okay, good. I just want to make sure she's okay with it. The Lord has been just wonderful this year. All kinds of testimonies that I can speak to. But I think most importantly, he's shown me that, I started to kind of dig a little bit deeper into my relationship with the Lord and it's just a call on him. And he is continually showing me that it is more about the relationship than it is about the study. So yes, you know, the Lord's word is infinitely beneficial to us, but he's kind of given me the opportunity to see that he just really wants to know me and be a friend and for us to draw in close to each other. And that's just such a blessing because in that time and kind of reverting, you know, almost moving away from more of an academic pursuit, he's shown me that, like, we just need some time in fellowship, some time together, some time to get to know each other so I can know how to please him. And that's been just a transformational thing for me this year is just to see and to see him working in these different ways and you know, growing in me, you know, a heart of more patience and to be more relationally engaged with him. And so I'm just thankful for that. I'm thankful for him calling on me to be a friend of Christ. And that's been just a really great opportunity to turn away from the way that I would have done it.
Amen, bros.
Well, I'm thankful that James went first. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 11:6, and I have to read it because I'm a little emotional right now. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And I didn't realize that I was doing exactly what you just said, but apparently I am because I have not had that peace. Thinking that God is going to do good in a particular difficult situation in our family's life. And it's not just affecting our family, but it's affecting our church family too. And I'm just so thankful for my brothers and sisters who pray for our family and pray for me and Dave and for our children. And but I have to believe that God is doing good now. I have to believe that he is who he says he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And I know God is doing good. I know he is. But on those days when I'm up and down, I just have to remember Proverbs 24:16, a righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. And I am thankful for our brethren who encourage us and who have traveled the same path before us and are a testimony to us. So I guess my repentance is going to start today. And telling God I'm sorry for not trusting that he's doing good right now, even at the hardest of my heart breaking, that even right now he is doing good. So
I'm thankful the Lord's always growing us and showing us through these things. Who'd like to go next?
So thinking about what it is and the way I was thinking and how I was, like you, Pastor James, I thought I was thinking the right way about a situation, and it's some of you know the story, so it's in relation to a health issue, and it came out of the blue. I wouldn't have thought that I would have been gripped with fear, so my repentance is I wasn't thinking right, and I think giving myself a pass, but wouldn't have seen it that way before. Like, well, this is, I mean, who wouldn't be afraid when you go in for something routine and they start throwing out airway obstruction and heart problems, and oh, by the way, your face is going to be paralyzed and your jaw's going to break, and you know, a lot, all this stuff like immediately starts hitting you. And I went home and felt, like Greg was describing, shame and guilt. So I felt sorrow and a bunch of emotions. But it turned to, like, in that spot where I felt so bad because I never really called fear, that like having fear, sin against God. I know the Bible talks about it. It's a do not command. And I have heard that time and again. And the Lord brought this event up, and I can't explain how he granted me this change in thinking, but it was related to my wisdom tooth. What a funny name, because it was not wisdom of any kind. But the Lord put this thought in my head. He made me. I started thinking about Psalm 139 and the different passages of scripture that he put, informed me. It didn't take him by surprise. Yes, it was unexpected for me. And so I started to just reflect on all of those promises, but it started with seeking that forgiveness because I wasn't calling it sin and needed to just confess it because I felt so horrible that I was sinning against him. And he took the thoughts and changed it to, like I said, it's a gift. I don't know how to explain it, but within a couple of hours, we hadn't gone to the next doctor yet, and my thoughts started to be about, well, if he put it there, there's a good that he's going to do with this situation. We go to that doctor. They tell me, well, we can't even get all of it out because it's just way too dangerous, so this problem's probably going to come back, et cetera, et cetera. But by then, the change had happened that I was telling Connie, I didn't miss a night of peaceful sleep. And that was a fruit that I couldn't have produced because during my waking hours, there was pain. But he took, I mean, anybody who's ever had dental problems can know, but the pain was completely gone. And the more importantly, the fear, the worry, because all of a sudden I was filled with, God made me, he sees my heart. I was wrong to be so scared in that moment, to listen to the doctors and why am I listening to what they tell me?
I think that man had the answer.
That they had the answer. And the biggest change in my thinking was they're all about making me live, they want to promise me long life, but I serve a God who saved me and who went to that cross in his 30s for me. And he told me that he came to give me peace. And here I am being frightened. And I thought of the disciples in the boat. You know, all of those different stories came to me. and the praise, I mean, he's delivered. I feel like I've been delivered from fear, and I don't want to say I'll never be, I don't want to be afraid again. It's like what Greg was saying. It's like my desire is to not be that way, so that the people he puts in my path the next time should he bring something in would see that hope and would see it more immediately. But, you know, it was in the span of 24 to 48 hours, and in 5 days, the Lord had a different answer than the doctors. The whole tooth was able to be removed, and I'm left today with a residual strange numbness in my teeth, pain that's gone away, but the numbness is there that reminds me. And again, the doctors have their thoughts, but grace is real, and his grace is sufficient. So I praise him.
Anybody else?
I always wonder.
I'm not sure that you're going to think that, or what you're thinking I might share, but I mean, there's so many things, right? You could share about so many things. It has been a rough year, and there have been many times where, you know, you're looking at your life and you're like, Lord, I am a sinner. And it's been very evident in my life this past year, for sure. Whether or not I recognized the different things specifically at certain moments, I don't want to say that. But just when death comes in, you just see your sin in a whole that you're just like, wow, man, I am sinful. Like, it just, it's overwhelming, really. And so in those moments, you're like, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And there have been many times where I've said that over the past year, God, I can't do it. You're going to have to do it for me. And he did. He always did. He was always so gracious and so faithful. And I really cannot praise him enough. But recently I was in the car and I was driving, and I was actually by myself, which almost never happens, but it happens on occasion. And I'm listening to this song, and I'm singing it because I just love to sing to the Lord, especially when it's just like me and him are having like a moment, you know, and it's great. And in the song, it says, "You are my strength, you are my song, you are my salvation." And as I'm singing it, I'm praying for these other people, you know, just some people of the church that come to my mind. And it was like God was like saying to me, what do the words say? What are you singing right now? Am I your strength? Am I your song? Am I your salvation? And even though I'm not saying that it's bad to pray for other people, don't get me wrong, I think it's great to pray for other people. But it was just this recognition of, like, I can pray that. I can ask him to strengthen me each day, that he can be my song each day. And it was a totally different way. I know I've said this when I've shared before this past year, I don't have to do it anymore. And I just, how freeing that is. Yes, sorrow came in and it was very difficult, but it caused me to let go of all of the expectation. You know, because there's so much pressure. And he's just like, I can be your strength. I can be your song. I can be your salvation. I'll save you out of all of your trouble. I will get you through every single thing that I need you to be gotten through. You know, and I know I've told Anna like 1,000 times, 1 Thessalonians, come on, it says that he's going to do it. And I say it so much. But when am I going to claim it for myself? When am I going to say, God, you can actually do it for me too? And I know that I'm saved. I know I've been saved for a long time, but it's been hard for me to claim all of the power that he has for myself. And I'm not trying to be selfish in it. I'm just trying to take hold of what he's actually given me. And recognizing that not relying on his strength, that's sin. Because then, like you were saying, I loved how you put it, you're trying to do it yourself. And who are you trusting in? You're trusting in yourself. That's why you're feeling anxious. I loved that you said that. That was funny. But it's true.
I didn't bribe her.
No. But it's so true, you know, and it was just like this click. Like, he's going to take care of it. So then on the work day, and I'm like, okay, Lord, the one thing that I want is I want you to be glorified. Like, if nothing gets done, that's okay. If everything gets done, that's great. And the time was so blessed. There were so many people here. I'm not going to lie, guys. I was shocked. I was so excited that all y'all were here. I was just like, wow. And then we got basically everything done on the list. It was the most amazing thing. But that can only happen through the Lord. It can only happen through His strength, through His will. And it's a two thing, like where you want His will. And so He's like, good, now I can actually give you the power to get it done. And it was just, yeah, it was definitely a change of thinking. Like, you can be my strength, Lord. Like I can claim that for myself. And that not doing that is actually sin. And recognizing it as that. Then you don't want to do that anymore. You're like, it ain't me. It's all Him. And that feels so good to say that. Like, you know, you say it all the time, but you're actually, like, feeling it. Like, no, really. It really was Him. Like, I didn't do anything. I don't know how it got done. But anyway, so it's good.
Anybody else?
Pastor Josh.
I'm going to try to make this one as quick as I can. But it encompasses like 2.5 years. So that's where we are. So 2.5 years ago, the Lord brought Mackenzie into our lives. And from that point, we knew that the Lord was calling us in to protect, to care for. We didn't know how long. We didn't know everything that was going on with it. But up to that point, my sister really was going the wrong direction completely. So series of events began to take place, and we shared testimony about some of those things previously. Needless to say, it was this year we really reached that point where we had reached the two-year mark, and that was really in my heart the number that God just put in there. I said, if we get to that point, we're going to move forward with adoption. So we began to move forward, and I shared that one night too, I think on a Wednesday night, moving forward with that. But we had knew up to that point the desire of our heart. At that point, we said, Lord, we're going to move forward with this so that she knows she has a family that loves her. And once we started moving forward, my sister started to come back around. And even at that point, she was very angry at that point, and had been catching wind. She had been sober for a little bit. And my prayer even at that point was the first time we went to court, she didn't show up. And my prayer was, Lord, you cannot let her show up again. The desire of my heart. And I remember up to that point, we were in protector mode, but that's something that God had put in our heart. We knew we were there to protect and to care for and to bring stability and to teach about the things of Christ, to share the gospel with Mackenzie. So as the adoption began to adoption got pushed to the side, and my sister started trying to come back in. And at that time, I remember when she showed up at court, there was something that God just started to change in my heart. It's not something that you can completely explain other than God just starts stirring in your heart. And I just began to see a change. And I remember God just started softening my heart. And we got done with court, and I remember going, calling up, and I said, do you want to come over? My sister was there. Her and Mackenzie went out back. Now, we've come a long way since then, and I remember it was like 2 weeks or something, we were supposed to go back to court, and we were out here working, and we had got a letter in the mail saying the court date had got moved. my sister calls me up out here, and she's just tearing into me. And I remember right before that, God had just put in my heart, stop fighting. I need you to, I just need you to let me have this. Stop. Up to that point, it was protector. And it was like God asking me, I need you to think differently. And it was a change. And I remember talking to the Lord and going, okay, Lord, I'm done fighting. I'm not going to fight with my sister anymore. And many times Pastor Gary would share with me about David and Absalom. And I remember in my mind saying, there's just no way. This kid's coming at me. I'm going to run him through with a sword. That's just the way it's going to be. Somebody's got to do it. And I never quite could get to that mindset. But through the thing with my sister, God finally allowed me to understand how David felt about Absalom. He wasn't going to run him through. And I remember she's tearing into me out here. Why was I not in court? And I said, sis, I didn't know. And so she calls me and she starts sticking up for me. This is a complete change. And Proverbs says, when you're right with God, he'll make even your enemies be at peace with you. So I remember going down the road and she's tearing into me and I just said, sis, I'm not going to fight with you anymore. I'm not going to fight with you. Now, up to that point, I wasn't fighting as much as I was declaring truth, and I was not going to cater to wrongdoing. But at this point, God was doing a different work. And, well, part of early on, I believe he was establishing right and wrong, a conscience. But at this point, he was getting ready to bring in a healing. And as soon as I said that, my sister just breaks down in tears. And she says, I'm sorry. She says, I'm sorry for everything I put you through. I'm sorry for everything I've done to you and Michelle. And I'm not saying that, you know, there's a lot of growth still in all of our lives. But that was a change at that moment. And I think a big part of it was God says, stop fighting. And at that moment, I said, I'm not going to fight man's way anymore. I just not. I'm not saying there won't be times that I won't make mistakes, but I'm not fighting man's way anymore. I'm not fighting with the weapons of warfare of this world anymore. And from that point on, the Lord has just continued to soften my sister's heart. And we got a text message this morning that literally said, I'm so thankful for you and Michelle. Of all your advice, all your care for me, I've got so far to go, but I know I want to do this, and I'm going to need your guys' help every step of the way. I want to be a godly mom. I want to keep Mackenzie focused on Christ, and I'm just, I'm so ashamed, and I'm so sorry for everything I've done, and how thankful I am for both of you. And a part of it, when I really felt like God telling me in my heart, stop fighting. Lay down. Let her attack you. Let her berate you. And in my heart, it was like him saying, now you're going to know what it means to be on the cross. Nothing compared to what he went through. But will you be willing to trust me through this? If you'll be willing to take the attacks, will you be willing to take the slander, the berating, the abuse, if you'll be willing to take it, watch what I do. And God put it in our heart, and we did it, and he's bringing about a change and a reconciliation for Mackenzie. I know for many nights she prayed for her mom. And the Lord is changing her mom. And he's doing a good work there. And I'm just thankful to witness it, to be a part of it, and the opportunity to just really say thank you to the Lord for taking this bullheaded guy and really just teaching me what it means to lay down and let God do the fighting. So I'm just really thankful for that.
Thanks, brother. Anybody else want to give God thanks for this work of repentance? All right. Well, I can think of no better way than to finish a time in which we give God praise and thanks than to have this time of communion. So if we could turn our attention to Pastor Gary.
I sure appreciate what they shared, as well as their own personal testimonies and hearing the testimonies of each one of you. A very poignant passage to me is in Colossians 3, and it talks about, it talks about the things that we say. And it says we need to put away the stuff that's just vile and hateful and hurtful. The way it's put, it goes something like this. But now you also need to put aside all anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Well, now that would be the opposite of thanks, wouldn't it? I found that it's really hard to be thankful when I'm mad. And there's a lot of anger in the world. A lot of people are angry about stuff. And it's hard to let go of that anger sometimes. Colossians 3 tells us why we are so angry. It tells us that we have the wrong focus. The beginning of the chapter says, set your affections on things above. I found that if my affections are on the things of this earth, I'm a pretty angry person. But when I set my affections on God, I'm not. Now, what's also interesting about the passage is that it's saying that the way you love God is by loving what He loves. I think that's a very interesting point, because a lot of us want to say that we love God. But the fact of the matter is that you don't love what He loves. For instance, God loves forgiving. I can't really say I love forgiving people. But if I really love God, I'll love forgiving. I will actually love that. God loves a sincerity. And that means that I have to really be forgiving from the heart. Matthew 6 is a pretty interesting passage because it talks about, we like to pray our prayers, especially the Pharisees he talks about. And they do it in the streets. They want everybody to know about it because we like people to know that we're pretty righteous. I mean, the fact of the matter is that we're angry and we want to get even, but we want people to think we're nice. So the way we do it is we talk behind their back and have all these hateful thoughts and ideas. And it comes out in cutting ways. But God says, okay, here's the deal. The world thinks this way. They think that they can put on a show and they can pray out in front of everybody and make long prayers, and they can put money out there and let people think that they're giving for the poor, that they actually care for people. And then he ends all of that by saying this. It's in Matthew chapter 6, if you don't know where it is. But he ends all this by saying this. Don't be like them. Do you remember what the next phrase is after that? Therefore, pray like this. The prayer that he gives is the very opposite of the way that the world deals with things. Do you listen how the prayer starts off? Our Father. I mean, immediately it's this inclusive thing. You know how it ends? You and I have to forgive other people if we're going to genuinely accept the forgiveness of God. I mean, that's what our faith is. We actually believe that God, I don't believe God was just faking it, do you? I mean, I believe when he died on the cross, he meant that he loved me. And God says, you want to love the stuff I love? I want you to be real about loving these people, and I want you to be real about not hating them. Stop it. So the interesting passage in Colossians 3 says this, you put aside all these things. I'll read it again. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. You know what the next phrase is? Don't lie about it. Quit faking it. You got to be real. Because if you're not real about it, it's, you know, I mean, it's what God hates, is that fakery, right? So many of us are such phony balonies, aren't we? Be real about it. Put aside these things. And of course, as he says, as chosen of God, you put on stuff like, well, a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness. And put on a heart of love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And, well, that's repentance. That's repentance. I get it. It's hard to repent. But it begins with focus. It actually begins with focus. Set your affections on things above. I love you, God, and I'm gonna love the things that you love more than anything else. That's where it starts. Now here's the point. It's very hard to do that. Because the world is bombarding us full of stuff, right? You know what thankfulness does? It won't let you go there. Thankfulness turns your heart and your mind and your affections in the right focus. It does it every time. It is impossible for you. Look, if you're angry, it's very hard to be thankful, but I can tell you when you start giving praise, it's almost impossible to be angry. And so the way he ends this is this. He says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which you were indeed called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now that's three times he uses the word thanks. And what he's telling us is you've lost your focus, but thanks will get you back on it. The reason why giving thanks is so important is it gets us back on the focus. My dad, he's been singing more lately around the house. And he was singing this little chorus. And he said, you know what chorus that is? And I said, no, I can't say I've heard that chorus. He said, your mom wrote that chorus. And he says, I just can't stop singing it. And here are the words of the chorus. I am kept in his love. It's all by his grace. Upheld by his mighty hand. He is my tower of strength, the rock on which I stand. I am kept in my Savior's love. Funny thing, you sing a song like this, and you find yourself being kept in the love of God. Isn't that a strange thing? Isn't it also interesting that it says that we should be singing to one another? You want to get the hate out of the world? Start singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Get their focus on giving thanks. Things begin to change. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Do you think it was just a fluke that Jesus, that night in which he was betrayed, pulled his men together, they had communion, and he gave thanks? Or do you think he was getting their focus on what their focus needed to be on in order to get through that night? Let's bow our heads, and I'm going to ask the men to pass the cup as well as the bread. There are choruses, there are songs. Some we sang tonight. Some perhaps you've been singing throughout the week. But they've helped you with your focus. They've turned your focus back on setting affections on things above, and it caused you to focus on loving God, but it did more than that. It caused you to focus on loving what God loves. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good repute, if there's anything honorable, anything right, think on these things. And you know the peace of God will be with you. Take this time to just reflect upon one of those wonderful songs. It may be a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song, but it is clearly a doctrinal truth that sets your affections on the right place. And you tell me if God doesn't change your heart. You pray as we prepare our hearts. Matthew 26:26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And it says, and he took a cup, and he gave thanks. Why would he give thanks? Why would he give thanks? You know, we're leaving this old earth, and the more attached we are to it, the more angry we get. The less attached we are to it, the more happy we are. We're actually being conformed to the image of Christ as we begin to suffer, aren't we? So the benefits of the suffering are not to be compared with the glory to follow. I believe that we're giving thanks that God is changing us. The most valuable thing that could ever happen is not that we value the world, but that we value the things of heaven. That's something to give thanks for. And he gave thanks. This too in remembrance of him. It says in verse 30, and after singing a hymn. You think it was a hymn of thanks? Probably so. Can we join hands?